Well, as you, I hope, recall, last week we began to look at the parables Jesus began to tell. He began to tell parables. It tells us in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, he began to tell them parables because there were people who just did not believe in him. They did not believe who he was. They did not really trust what he was doing, and certainly not what he was saying. He had proven beyond a shadow of a doubt by the authority and skill by which he spoke, and also certainly by the miracles, the signs, the wonders that he performed among them, that he was none other than the Lord of God himself, for no one else could do the things that he did and speak like he spoke. And yet people did not believe. People were following in him droves because they found him fascinating. They found him interesting. They wanted to see more of those miracles and go, ooh, ah, again. Or perhaps they wanted him to perform some of the miracles on them because they wanted something out of him. It's interesting to me, over the years, even here at Prairie Flower, we've had people come through the church that come, and after being here a little bit, they make it known to me that they basically want something out of us. And sometimes the elders have chosen that maybe it's wise to help them. Other times we've chosen not to, depending on the situation. Each one's different and unique. But once they've figured out that, well, they're not going to get any more out of us, even if we have helped them a little, they're gone. So why were they here in the first place? Just to get something. They didn't care. Right, they had no concern about the church. They had no concern about the things of God, at least not the way we go about them here. And so they're gone, and they go down the street to the next church. And I've talked to other pastors. It happens there too. This is a common thing. People come and go, and they just go to church, to church, to church, to church, to church, to see what they can get out of the church. They have no concern for God. This is a common human trait. It happened back in Jesus' day. It happens even today. Like Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. So these people, many of them, they're still large multitudes following him, but why were they following him? Because they thought he was the Lord Christ? No, because he did stuff for them. He did stuff for them. And so he began to speak to them in parables to challenge their capability of listening and thinking. And it says, for example, in Matthew 13 and verse 10, he said, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do this? And he says, because it has been given or granted to you, you disciples, you 12 guys, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why? Because, for, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have abundance. But to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, what does he mean by that? He explains, verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. Okay, physically, they see what I'm doing, but they don't get it. They just don't get it. Hearing, they don't hear. They're hearing what I'm saying. But again, they don't get it. They just don't get it. Nor do they understand. It's just not there. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. This is Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. Why? Why is this so? For, because the hearts, and he will deal with the heart a lot. God told the prophet Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look? On the heart. Later, Jesus would declare that it's not what goes into you or us that defiles us, it's what comes out. Because it's in the heart is where sin is developed. It's in the heart that all the evil things that we desire or want or do or say or think, that's where that comes from. The heart is the key. The heart, we could define as that part of our soul that is our motivation. The soul is a unique thing. The soul, our life within us, the soul has multiple facets to it, multiple parts to it. None is any more important than the other. The soul has a spirit. The spirit, Proverbs say, is the lamp of God into the person's soul. So we commune with God through our spirit. Of course, we're born spiritually dead, and he must give life to our spirits when we trust Christ as Savior. So now we have communion with God. We have fellowship with God. But the soul also has a mind, the capacity of thought. Now, how the physical brain ties into that is unknown, but the capacity of thought is there. Over the years, I've read many articles about the brain and the mind and all of that, and how doctors, some leading neurosurgeons and neurologists that study the brain, they think that, well, sometimes, you know, certain areas of the brain shut down, and a person has a problem with hearing or seeing or speaking, that doesn't mean they're not thinking. Okay? Doesn't mean they're not thinking. Now, how, and it's, you know, there's just a lot of thought going on there, but the mind is there. I remember dealing with someone a number of years ago who was in a coma for a lengthy period of time. And you've heard these stories too, and I know this firsthand from this person, that not always, but quite often, this person knew when I was there. It's kind of freaky, okay? Why? Well, their body wasn't responding for whatever medical reason, but their mind was all fired up, okay? The created being that we are is incredible, fearfully made, as Psalm 139 says. But that's part of our soul. There's the mind, there's certainly the heart of man. And the heart is typically we think of as our motivation, where everything comes from. We have the will, you know, the choice-making capacity that we have, and so on and so on. He says, verse 15, Matthew 13, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Nothing worse than a dull knife when you're trying to cut something. The knife is dull and it's just not happening. I had to cut something the other day and got out my trusty pocket knife that's always sharp as can be. It just wasn't happening. So I got out my little one that I thought, well, this won't cut it, and it went right in. I thought, well, whatever, you know. But anyway, dull. Our hearts have grown dull. Why? Because we're not keeping them sharp. Okay? A knife needs to be whetted. It needs to be sharpened. It needs to be kept groomed, if you will, so that it's in good working order. Our hearts have grown dull. Their ears, hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Now, why'd they do that? Why have their hearts grown cold, their ears hard of hearing, their eyes closed? Lest, the word lest is an old word, simply means so that, or in a negative sense, so that they won't see with their eyes and hear with their ears. They don't want to. They don't want to. It matches Romans 1. Romans 1 says that people don't want to acknowledge God. And so they make up all this other stuff. They make up evolution. Romans 1 discusses evolution, by the way. They don't want to acknowledge God. The Bible can't be right in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And so we got to make something else up. Because if the Bible's right in Genesis 1, then it might be right in Revelation. And I don't want that. And so I'm just going to make it all wrong by coming up with a scientific theory and pressing it on as though it's fact. And they've done a very good job of that, haven't they? Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. They don't want that. They want God to do what they want him to do. And that comes out, by the way, toward the end of the Gospels. When Jesus rides in on the donkey, I was just reading this again this morning. He rides in on the donkey. They cry out, "Hosanna, Son of David." We think, oh, they're praising him. Yeah, but do you know what Hosanna means? The definition of the word? Lord, save us. Were they wanting to be saved from their sin? They proved later in the week, no. What were they wanting to be saved from? Rome. They wanted political salvation. Does that sound familiar? It's interesting, in the United States of America, the term evangelical, technically we are evangelicals. That term has lost its meaning because it's gotten so abused. But evangelical, they've come up with five things that makes an evangelical, which I won't go into all that tonight for time's sake. And it's five pretty wishy-washy things. But anyway, we would have a few more to describe ourselves than just five. But they, anyway, a poll was done just a few months ago, and they were asking these people who claim to be Christians if they're evangelicals. And by the way, only about 7 to 8% of so-called Christians in the United States consider themselves evangelical. We would think there'd be a lot more, but that's all there is. Okay, that number is going down, by the way. Every year it's going down. And evangelical is a very broad term. But here's what they did. Then they ask a few more questions. They ask this question. If we take politics out of it, just don't even think about president, Congress, any of that stuff. Just church. Just God. Are you an evangelical? Oh, no. So what do they want out of God? They want four more years of making America great or whatever, okay? That's what they want out of God, okay? Or we need someone besides this guy or whatever. Impeach him, you know, or whatever. That's what they want out of God, okay? They don't care about their church. They don't care about the things of Christ. They want politics. Or why does the prosperity gospel do so well? I mean, it's growing by leaps and bounds. Why do those people do so well? Why are they so successful? Because people get stuff. Okay, it's stuff is promised. Whatever stuff you want, if you give enough to them, God will give you more stuff so you can give more to them. And so, you know, it goes kind of a pyramid scheme, but nonetheless, that's the way it works. And so people believe that dribble, and so they do it. Okay? Why? Because they love the Lord God. No, because they want stuff. Okay, they want stuff. All right? Same thing Jesus faced. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. And so Jesus said, this is why I tell them parables, because they don't care anyway. They just want stuff. They just want to see a miracle. They just want to get released from Rome. That's all they care about. They don't care about their hearts. But verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. You're paying attention. You give a care. You know there's more going on here than meets the eye. Did they understand everything? No. I have been a believer in Jesus Christ for 56 years. I have strived, not always with great perfection, but I have been walking with God for 56 years. Some years not so well than others. Some years better than others. But 56 years, I still don't get it all. I still don't understand it all. I'm still learning. The more I study the Bible, the dumber I get, if you understand my point there. Because I see, oh, there's that much more I don't know. And so I need to study that too. And then as I study, that's one of the wonderful things about the Bible. The more you study, the more you see. And that's what he's saying here to these guys. Your eyes, because they see. You're paying attention. Your ears are hearing. You're paying attention. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. So he gave them parables because they weren't listening. Well, last week we began to look at the first parable he gave them, and that was at the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. It's also, of course, found in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. It was the parable of the sower and the seed. And I'll just read it again. I'll read Matthew's version since I have my Bible open there. Matthew 13, 3. He said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." A farmer went out to plant, if you will. "And as he sowed or planted, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And then he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the disciples are wondering what that's about. They want to know. Notice that nobody else asked him. Just the 12. Where were all those other people? Why didn't they say, "Excuse me, sir, I wasn't following that. Could you explain that to us?" Nobody else did that. Just these guys. Okay? Side note, important side note. When you're reading something in your Bible and you go, "Huh?" Don't skip it, okay? Spend some time trying to figure it out. Do some side referencing in your Bible. Let your Bible explain your Bible. But do some referencing to try to figure it out. If you want to look into a commentary or two online, or if you have a book or whatever, that's fine too. Just be careful which ones you read. Okay, just because it's a Bible commentary doesn't mean it's good. "Well, I have my study Bible." That's fine, just be cautious, because remember, anything people write may be in error. May not be, maybe, just be cautious. Take whatever people write with a grain of salt, whatever the Bible says is so, all right? But take the time to figure it out. Don't just gloss over it and go, "Well, I can't figure that out," and move on. That makes you like the multitude. They didn't care, okay? Care. Take time. "Well, I'll get behind in my Bible reading schedule." So what? Just, you know, it's more important to read and understand than to be on time with your Bible reading schedule. So, better to understand. So, in verse 18 of Matthew 13, Jesus explains the parable of the sower to these guys. And he says, let me just read what he says. "Hear the parable of the sower." Verse 18, 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The key is the ground. Okay, the seed is the same for everybody. It's the word of the kingdom. It's the word of God. The sower is the same guy, all right? And the key is the four soils, the four different kinds of soils. If you're following on the notes, we're at on the back side, the interpretation, number two, letter C, the four soils. The wayside, it's the one with no understanding. And remember, keep in context, why don't they have understanding? Because Satan. No, Satan comes as a result of not having understanding. Why don't they have understanding? Context, verses 14 and 15. Because they don't want to. They don't care. That's why they don't have understanding. They don't want to know. Jesus gives them the word. They don't want the word. They just want something out of him. They want stuff. They want a miracle. They want things or whatever. Okay, they want him to solve their problem. They don't care about the Word of God. Think about how many churches today, very little of the Bible is part of their worship service. Some churches don't use it at all. I mean, literally, don't. I've been in those. I've watched the pastor get up, very suave and sophisticated. He didn't even have a Bible. Well, he may have had it on his pad. No, he didn't. He spoke about some nice social thing, talked about God generically. No Bible at all. Okay, nothing. That's common. It's not the unusual, it's the common. Even in churches where the pastor may walk up with his Bible in his hand, oftentimes he'll never use it. I hope this doesn't offend. My personal joke is, this is my Bible. You will never hear me refer to it again. You know, I did, but anyway. You think that through if you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, the wayside, the one with no understanding, because context, they don't want the understanding. That's the one that Satan snatches what he heard. Why? Because he didn't care anyway, so take it out. The rocky places, Jesus said, is one who receives the word with great joy. This is great. But when he gets stressed out, turns away. Those who fall among thorns, one who hears the word, but then gets sidetracked, gets busy, gets distracted, and the word gets choked and becomes unfruitful. Then there's the good ground. The one who hears the word understands it, and the word bears fruit. With some, it's more than others, but that doesn't matter how much, it's just doing it, all right? So what's the story behind the story here? The application. First and foremost, the primary application, keep in mind the literal, historical, grammatical context, all right? What that means is, who was he talking to and when was he saying it? Keep that in mind. He was talking to the Jews. He wasn't talking to the church. Church wasn't around yet. We didn't exist yet. He wasn't even talking to Gentiles. Gentiles weren't welcome. Jesus himself said, I came to the tribes of Israel. Okay, now he did help the occasional Gentile, but his focus was on Israel at first. Even in the New Testament later, like in Romans, we read that the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. God was always about that people, Israel, that he had selected as his own, giving them first shot. So that's the audience. The word of God is planted in the heart of all kinds of people by those who go in this setting, go by this setting. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, for example, we read, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so they did. Those guys listened and they followed him. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the word of God is planted in the heart of them. Romans 10 talks about how those who are sent go into the world, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring forward the gospel of peace, and so on. So the word of God is planted in the hearts of all kinds of people by those who go, the sower. The word of God is always effective. Okay? It's always effective, but it's not always well received. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. There was nothing wrong with the seed on the rocky ground. The seed was fine. It was the rocky ground that was the problem. Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word always hits. Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is powerful. That's why when you're, for example, just recently I was talking with someone who was questioning some things, and I just kept quoting scripture to them. And they weren't sure what to do with that, because you can't refute that. Well, yeah, don't you think that means? I think it means what it says. God said this, and that's what he meant, you know. And you keep going back to that, and they don't know what to do with that, unless they finally say, "Well, I just don't want to believe that." Oh, so you're like these other people. You don't want to understand. So it's always effective, but not always well received. Sometimes men trot it down, and Satan pulls the wool over their eyes, if you will. They trot it down. They don't want to hear it. They don't care about it. They don't want it to mean what it says. Whatever. There's all kinds of ways they deal with that, and so Satan comes in and goes, "You're mine already, anyway." So he just gives them a little boost there. Sometimes people make a show of receiving it, but reject it when the going gets tough. Okay, I've seen it happen. I've even had people come into with me and sit with me and pray the sinner's prayer. And then a few weeks later, they're gone from church. And I eventually find out, that the sin thing wasn't my problem. My problem was this, and so I got help with that, and I'm okay now. Oh. Sin wasn't your problem. Yeah, it still is, unfortunately. Because they made a show, but there really wasn't anything there. That's why sometimes you will hear me up here say, walking an aisle and praying a prayer has never saved anybody. Okay? That doesn't save you. It's trusting Christ that saves you. Now, if you trust Christ when you do that, fine, okay. But that, the act of it, is not what saves you, okay? Some people say, "Well, I walked the aisle." That's not what I asked you. I asked you, when did you trust Christ? If it was then, fine, but explain that further to me. I will always ask that. There are some people who receive it, but then this world's lusts pull them away. John chapter 2 warns believers not to love the world or the things that are in the world. The world's lusts pull them away. Sometimes people receive it, understand it, and fruit comes out of it. John 15 verses 1 to 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you produce much fruit. And through that the Father is glorified." Galatians chapter 5, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and so on. And here we see the ministry of Christ pictured, his earthly ministry, in a basic form, if you will. He had faithfully proclaimed God's message as the sower. Israel had heard it and responded in all four ways listed. Notice the smallest group was the one who paid attention and would eventually begin to produce fruit. And this would both condemn the multitude, but encourage the disciples. The great multitude was generally condemned. They would not, thus an absence of faith, and therefore they could not understand, as we read earlier in the verses. They just didn't want to know. In John chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, we all love verse 16, but remember 18 and 19. "And this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." And it says there, Jesus, and this is Jesus' own words, "If you do not believe, you're condemned already." Faith is the key. The disciples were encouraged here. "Blessed are you, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they understand." You get it, you're paying attention, good for you, if you will. They were encouraged. They wanted to understand. Thus, they were exhibiting faith. So they received God's revelation with understanding. This was good for them. And so that's Christ's audience. That's who was there that day listening, and that is the primary interpretation and application of that parable. Now, are there any secondary ones? Yes, but remember, these are all, we talked about this before, these are all more opinion-based. Okay, so we have to be careful here. And so we need to make sure our opinions come from where else the Scripture says something similar. Okay, so keep your opinion biblical. It's amazing how people go down rabbit trails with parables. It's extraordinary. I remember reading a little article here a while back. Somebody, wasn't this parable, one of the others, and I thought, where are they going with this? And how did they get there? They were just off on this rabbit trail somewhere on a goose chase. You know, it's amazing where rabbits and geese go, you know. And off they went with this, and they were speaking it as though it was authoritative from God. And I thought, and they weren't quoting any scripture. They were just saying so because it was so. Be careful of that. So, but what would be a reasonable secondary application biblically? Well, one thing that we could think of is that we Christians ought to be about the work of sowing the seed or evangelism. Again, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, as you're going into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In 2 Timothy and chapter 4, and verse 5, we read that we're to be watchful in all things, we're to endure afflictions, we're to do the work of an evangelist, and we're to fulfill or complete our ministry. That's what God wants us to do. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, again, the idea of going out and proclaiming God's truth, Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear apart from a preacher or preaching? How are they going to know if someone doesn't tell them? I hope someone tells them. Just a thought. What Christian that knows the gospel has God caused them to cross their paths? Oh, me. God, can you help them cross somebody else's path, please? No, I had them cross yours. If you don't tell them, who will? Well, maybe the preacher will tell them. And I've had this happen a lot. Preacher, would you go with me to visit so-and-so and tell them the gospel? Sure, I'll go. I show up. I'm introduced as the pastor. Boom, right away the wall goes up. All of a sudden, this person is Joe or Josephine religious, and they go to church, and they own a Bible somewhere, and had a guy show me his church membership certificate. He had it. We don't even have a membership certificate here, but anyway, he had one from his church. He had it framed on his wall. Therefore, he was a Christian, you know. It was, by the way, Jehovah's Witness. But the whole thing is, the point is that, okay, you know, I'll go out and help. I'm supposed to do this too. Absolutely. But there are people you meet that will never even speak to me. Or I've had them sometimes, they literally won't let me in the door because I am a pastor. I'm one of those guys. They don't want their carpet soiled with a person like me. Okay, well, fine. I'll move on. But they'll talk to you. And then there are people that'll talk to me that won't talk to you. So it rests on my shoulders too. But the point is, God brings people across our paths for a purpose. Okay, it didn't just happen by accident. We need to be willing to tell them. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, he says, always be ready with an answer for those who ask you of the hope that's within you. Always be ready. Well, I don't know if I could do it. Then you need to get ready. Okay, how do you get ready to do anything? How did you learn how to drive a tractor? Well, someone taught you how, and you just did it, and you eventually got pretty good at it, hopefully. How did you learn how to write? How did you learn how to read? How did you learn how to do mathematics? How did you learn how to do your job? How do you learn? By doing, by being trained, by being taught, by watching others, or whatever. Okay? And by a lot of personal study time. That's how you learn. This is just as, if not more, important. And then realize this, and perhaps you've had this happen. It's happened to me I don't know how many times. You tell them, you do your best job. None of us is perfect, by the way. Oh, there's so many times I wish I could do it over. Oh, my. But I figure this, if God can use a donkey, remember Balaam? If God can use a donkey, and God can use a chicken, remember Peter? God used a chicken to get Peter's attention. If God can use a donkey and a chicken, then maybe he can use me, all right? But anyway, I do the best I can do at that time, at that moment, in that day. And they look at you like, what planet did you just fly in from? Or where do you get off telling me stuff like that? Or whatever. They have whatever response. And they reject you wholesale. Just understand, that's not you, that's them. Okay, that's them. There are some pastors who say, well, you got to pressure them into the kingdom of God. Charles Finney, way back in the 1800s. Press them into the kingdom. And hence you have the 24 verses of just as I am. Somebody, you know, and they just pressure you until someone finally goes forward just so they can go home, you know. I don't mean to make fun, but. That does happen, by the way. I've seen it happen. That's not what the Bible says either. You see, the problem isn't so much in the presentation. It could be, but not so much there, but in the reception. And if they just don't want to hear it, I mean, take Jesus' example. What did Jesus do? Someone didn't want to hear it? He said, fine. See ya. He walked away. That's significant. I think of the rich young ruler. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, what if someone ran up to you all excited? Can you tell me how to receive eternal life? Would that be cool or what? And so you tell them the gospel. They go, oh, I don't think so. And they walk away. That's in essence what happened to Jesus, remember, with the rich young ruler? To me, the most significant part of that event was that Jesus let him walk away. He let him go. Instead of saying, wait, come back here. Let me explain for you. Just let him go. He told him. He didn't want to hear it. He let him go. Understand that some people may outright reject the gospel. They might just say, you know, what planet are you from? Some may joyfully receive it, but then cave in later and fall away. And they're actually unsaved. They just made a show. Or maybe they prayed a prayer with you just to get you off their back. I know personally someone in my extended family that was the case. Just to get my father, who was concerned about her salvation, just to get her off his back, or him off her back about it, she prayed the prayer. And he knew later that it wasn't anything. But anyway, that happens. Realize that some may receive it, but then fall back into lustful living. Are they actually unsaved or not? There's the question mark. Okay, question mark there. I've often said we don't have the right to say who is or who isn't saved unless they say so. The problem I've always had as a pastor isn't so much, well, they're not saved. The problem is that I have is, I don't know if he is or not. That's terrible. I have a funeral, person's there, I'm speaking. I don't know if I can tell people if that person's in heaven or not. I don't know. Because there's nothing in their life to show. So I don't know. Well, they went to church. Well, big deal. Pope goes to church. We had a cat out here one time that snuck into the church. I mean, so what, you know? Well, they do religious things. Well, so what? Did they trust Christ? Well, they prayed a prayer. Okay, they prayed a prayer. Did they trust Christ? Their life didn't show it. don't know. You know, not saying they're not. Maybe they are. But I don't know. There's where that person is. And then some will receive it. They'll bear fruit in their lives. They're saved by the grace of God, which is wonderful. I've been privileged to sit in the presence of a lot of people like that too. That's great. Nothing more joyful than that. So two thoughts here and we'll be done. First of all, what soil are you? Which of those is you? Are you sure? You sure? Are you the last one? What evidence in there in your life is there to prove that? You sow seed in a field, there's proof that the seed had effect just a few weeks out, right, you farmers? There's proof. What is it? There it comes. And the bigger proof is getting toward harvest when the actual head comes on or the ears or whatever you've planted. There's the ultimate proof, the fruit. The biggest fruit or the biggest proof is when you're going through with a combine and it's dumping into the back. Now we have proof that that seed worked. There it is. Put one seed in here and I have 120 to show for it or whatever, depending on the plant. Okay? That's proof. Some doesn't. You have poor years and you don't have as much fruit. Some have really bad years and you don't have much fruit at all, but at least there's some. Okay? Break even, hopefully. But which soil are you? Is there fruit? And then what fruit and how much of it is being produced in your life? Is it actually there? Can people see it? Not just for a show, but just the real deal. When people think about you and look at your life and consider you, do they go, I don't know if they're a Christian or not. I hope so. Or do they look at you and say, oh, I know they walk with the Lord. I can tell. I mean, just look at them. There's the deal. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Jesus' words here, his admonitions. There's a lot in that. But I pray that we won't make it too difficult, more than what he intended. And I pray, Lord, that we would examine our own hearts and see what kind of soil we are. And consider before you as well. And may we be that kind that you are honored by and glorified by as you produce fruit within our souls as we walk with you. Bless each one, I pray, as we go our separate ways, rejoicing in that fact. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.